I'd love for you, if you have your Bibles, to turn to the book of Nehemiah. We've been working through this book this fall, and we have looked at the conversation and story of Nehemiah that Nehemiah had with God when he realized that there was a problem. He was concerned about a people that were back in his homeland. He didn't live there. It really didn't affect him personally in the sense of his everyday life, but he had a compassion for those who were in need, those who were hurting. So he went to the Lord and he prayed and he sought after the Lord, and God moved him to go to the king. And he went to the king and he asked, knowing that if the king was in a bad mood that day, he could have killed him. But he goes and he asks the king, "Can I go back to my homeland and rebuild the wall and rebuild the city?" And the king not only says, "Yes, you can go, but I'm going to give you the supplies." And then he gets there and there's this depressed people. They've been living in defeat for about 100 years. They've been back in Jerusalem after they've been released from Persia, but there has been no rebuilding. They've been living defeated lives, and many times we feel like that. We feel like we're just stuck, that we're just there. We want to move forward, but we just don't know how. And Nehemiah comes and he begins to encourage them and inspire them. And that's where the people said, "Okay, let us rise up and build." And so they have a miracle. And in 52 days, they're able to rebuild the entire wall around their city, even though they faced much opposition. But while that wall represented a great work of God, it wasn't the real work that he was doing. The real work was that he was preparing to do revival in their heart. And so we've been studying revival over the past few weeks, and we've looked at, in chapter 8, the importance of God's Word. And they began to read God's Word and understand that God's Word was the standard. And as they heard God's word, then we read in chapter 9 that there was this confession that came. They realized that they were not where the standard should be. And they began to confess their sins and God began to cleanse them. And we're here today where they're ready to make a covenant with God. And so if you have your Bibles, I'd like for you to follow with me as we read in Nehemiah chapter 10. We'll begin in verse 28. And it says, "Now the rest of the people, the priests, the Levites, the gatekeepers, the singers, the Nethinim, and all those who had separated themselves from the people of the lands to the law of their God, their wives, their sons, and their daughters, everyone who had knowledge and understanding, these joined with their brethren, their nobles, and they entered into a curse and an oath to walk in God's love, which was given by Moses, the servant of God, and to observe and to do all the commandments of the Lord our God, and his ordinances and his statutes. And we would not give our daughters as wives to the people of the land, nor take their daughters to our sons. If the peoples of the land brought wares or any grain to sell on the Sabbath, we would not buy it from them on the Sabbath or on any holy day. And we would forgo the 7th year's produce and the exacting of every debt. And also we made ordinances for ourselves to exact from ourselves yearly 1/3 of a shekel from the service of the house of our God for the showbread, for the regular grain offering, for the regular burnt offering of the Sabbath, the new moons and the set feasts, for the holy things, for the sin offering to make atonement for Israel, and all the work of the house of our God. And we cast lots among the priests, the Levites, and the people for bringing the wood offering into the house of our God, according to our father's house, in the appointed times, year by year, to burn on the altar of the Lord our God, as it is written in the law. And we made ordinances to bring the first fruits of our ground and the first fruits of all the fruit of the trees year by year to the house of the Lord, to bring the first fruit of our sons and our cattle, it is written in the law, and the firstborn of our herds and our flocks to the house of God, to the priests who minister in the house of God, to bring the first fruits of our dough, our offerings, the first fruits from all kinds of tree, the new wine and the oil to the priests, to the storerooms of the house of our God, and to bring the tithes of our land to the Levites. For the Levites should receive the tithes in all of our farming communities. And the priest, the descendant of Aaron, shall be with the Levites. When the Levites receive the tithe, then the Levites shall bring up 1/10 of the tithes to the house of our God, to the rooms of the storehouse. For the children of Israel and the children of Levi shall bring the offering of the grain, of the new wine, and of the oil to the storerooms where the articles of the sanctuary are, where the priests who minister and the gatekeepers and the singers are, and we will not neglect the house of our God. Let's pray. Father, we want to thank you for your word. We thank you for the importance of it. And I pray, God, that you would give us, Lord, an understanding today of not only hearing your word, but living it. And so, God, I just pray that you would renew in us as we have been working at this desire to have revival, a desire to know your word, a desire to allow it to be the standard, a desire to honestly examine ourselves and to confess our sin. But, Lord, today we want you to do a work to, Lord, where we not only confess our sin, but, Lord, we're ready to repent and walk in the right ways. So, God, I pray that we will make that renewal of that commitment, Lord, to follow you. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the highlights that we should find in our life is when we finally decide to get married. Some of you have been through that blessing where you have found your life partner and what it's like to find that soulmate. I was at a wedding last night and could just see the love that was in the eyes of those who were getting married and the excitement. And there is something special about when a person comes and they stand and they are before the Lord and they look in each other's eyes and they make a promise that I will not only love you today, but whether it's in good times, whether it's in bad times, we're going to go through life together. And I am willing to give my life until death do us part. And the Bible tells us that this is a covenant. It's a special relationship. It's a life contract. And we understand that the Bible tells us in Ephesians 5 that this covenant of marriage is really symbolic of the covenant that we as believers have with Jesus Christ. That Jesus is the groom and we are the bride. And that we enter into this covenant relationship. And Jesus has said, listen, this is what I will do for you. He says, first of all, I will save you. I will remove the penalty from your sin in full. And he says, listen, I promise you this. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Isn't that an awesome promise? And then he promises this. Listen, I'm going to prepare a place for you. And when you die, you're going to be with me. And he says, listen, this is what I'm going to do for you. And in return, we're to say, God, I give up everything for you. You're the greatest love. And I'm willing to follow you. I put you as the highest love of my life. Well, the people in Nehemiah had come to the place where they had heard God's word and they had confessed their sin. They realized they had done wrong. And now they were at the place where they were ready to say, God, we are not only realizing we've done wrong, but we're ready to make a commitment to say, God, we're going to start doing what is right. And how many of you know that's what repentance is? Repentance is not saying, yeah, I do all those things wrong. I agree they're wrong, and I keep on walking in it. Anybody know people like that? They admit they're doing wrong. They just keep walking in it. That is not confession. That is not repentance. It's when we say, Les, I'm doing wrong, and now I'm ready to do right. And this is where the people of Israel were. So let's look at this covenant and the need to renew it in our lives. And if you look at the beginning in chapter 1 of verse 10, you will see it says, now those who placed their seal on the document were. And if you notice through verses 1 through 27, you will see a list of different types of leaders in the community. And we see that the leaders are the one who begin by getting serious with God. We see in verse 1 that there's the governor. So we see the political leaders. We see the priests are listed. And in verse 8, we see the Levites are listed and their fellow brethren. In verse 10, we see the leaders of the people. In verse 14, talking about those who are part of the family leadership. And they're all coming together and they're all willing to say, listen, we understand, we're making this pledge that we're ready to walk in the ways of God. And let me tell you, if the leadership is not ready to walk in the way of God, it's hard for the congregation to walk in the way of God. If it's hard to call your children to walk in the way of God, if you're not walking in the way of God. It's hard to tell your children, listen, you need to study the Bible. You need to pray. You need to be a part of church, but you don't do it for yourself. We have to set the example. And it begins with the leaders. And the leaders are willing to say, listen, we're willing to place our seal. And that was as if they were placing a ring as a king and stamping it. And that meant that it was a law that could not be broken. If you remember the story of Daniel and Darius, King Darius. Remember when Darius loved Daniel, but he signed a law and he sealed it? And there were the three guys that tricked him and said, listen, if anybody prays to another god except for your god, King Darius, then you know what? They have to be thrown in the lion's den. And remember, Daniel went and prayed to the true God, and they go and tell on him. Do you ever wonder why Darius just said, listen, I'm the king, I'm just going to undo the law? He couldn't. You know why? Because he had already what? He had already sealed it. And the Bible uses that imagery. When we come to Christ, we are sealed by God and the Holy Spirit. There's no undoing that. Once you give your heart and life to Jesus Christ, He keeps us saved. Amen? That's why we have the assurance that we know where we will be. It's not because we have to keep our salvation, because let me tell you, if it was up to us in our sinful flesh, we would lose it. But it's a work of God that He does in us. And the same thing, that the people are willing to say, listen, you have to do this work in us, God. And so they come together as the leaders and say, listen, we understand, God, that you have these standards and we are ready to follow them. And you know, at Grace Baptist, our leaders have to be willing to set the standard and to be willing to say, listen, we're ready to do what we've been called to do. You know, at Grace Baptist, to be a member, we have a new members class and we have a covenant. And we say, listen, hey, we've got five things that we expect you to do as members. Now, every church has expectations of their members. Some churches just don't tell you what those expectations are. They still have them. We're just honest, and we say, listen, these are the things that we expect if you are going to be a member of Grace Baptist. And we believe, as we tell you this, if you become a member and you sign the covenant, then you're going to keep the promise that you have made, because you're not only making it to us, you're making it to who? To also God. And we say, listen, we expect you to be a part of our Sunday school class and our home group ministry. As a member, you're going to study God's word together and you're going to be in fellowship with your people. Secondly, we expect you to use your spiritual gift. We believe if you're a Christian, every believer has a gift, and that should be used in service to God's body. Third, we expect you to support the church financially. Fourth, we expect you to invite other people and share your faith with others. And then the last thing is, we ask that you have a personal quiet time daily, that you spend time in God's word and pray, because as people of the church, you're going to be making decisions, and we want you to be spirit-filled, and so we expect you to grow in your relationship with God. And it's important that that as leaders, we are setting that example. And that's why at Grace, we're working hard to say, listen, if you're in leadership, we're going to hold you accountable to just what you've already said you were going to do when you became a member. Notice what the Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 5. It says, shepherd the flock of God, which is among you, as he talks to the elders, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, not as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade. And so for revival to take place, there has to be the leadership that says, listen, we are challenging you to not only do the right thing, but follow us as we lead you in doing the right thing. Amen? And if you're a leader in your family, if you're a leader at your workplace, if you're a leader in the church, it begins with you rising up and taking that ownership. But secondly, I want you to see the community get serious. Well, when the leaders begin to lead, the community begins to follow. And we see this in those verses. In verse 28, it says, and now the rest of the people are ready to come. And it says that in verse 29, or the end of 28, it says, their wives, their sons, and their daughters, and everyone who had knowledge and understanding. that the whole congregation is willing to say, listen, we're ready to do this. Let's get serious about following God. And notice they get so serious at the place where they come and they say, listen, we're willing to place ourselves under a curse and an oath. Now the curse was saying, listen, we recognize that when there is a contract and when there is a covenant, if you don't live up to your part, what happens? There's a penalty. You know, how many of you, go and sign a contract to, pay for your cell phone? How many of you know if you stop making payment for it, there's a penalty, right? And so when they were coming, they were saying, listen, God, we understand. If we don't do what you have called us to do, we realize there are going to be consequences in our life. And how many of you know if you do not follow God's ways, there's going to be consequences? And how many of you know that's a great blessing that God gives us? But because his ways are best. But then there's also the oath. There's this saying, listen, God, I believe that if I do the right thing, you're going to bring blessings. And so, God, we're ready to follow. We're ready to seek after you. And you know, it's important for us as Christians to renew the covenant that we have with God. And that's what I think takes place every time we take communion. It's a time for us to reflect about the seriousness of what God did. About the fact that he sent his son to die on our behalf, that Jesus died to pay our sin in full. In 3 days, he rose again so that we could have life. He gives us his spirit. We see that he gave his life. And he says, listen, this is the new what? Covenant. This is the new contract, if you will. I have given my life for you, and all I ask is that you give your life in return. And the Bible says that it's serious. When we have communion and we reflect upon what we're doing. Notice what the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 11. It says, therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner and drinks judgment of himself, not discerning the Lord's body? For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. For if we judge ourselves, we would not be judged. And so the community says, listen, we're ready to get serious about following after God. And as a church, we have to be willing to say, listen, we're not playing games. We're not going through rituals. We're not just eating a bread. We're not just drinking grape juice. We understand that this represents that Jesus died for us and we have committed our lives to him. We are giving him everything. God, we're all in. And so, what does it mean to be all in? Well, let's look at the elements of the covenant real quickly. And notice that we see here that they come and they agree to focus on not just part of the Bible, but all the Bible. Notice in verse 29 it says, and to observe and to do all the commandments of the Lord and his ordinance and his statutes. Now, you know, this should remind us of the Great Commission. In Matthew chapter 28, this is what Jesus says, and Jesus came and spoke to them saying, all authority has been given to me to heaven and earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to do what? To observe what? All things that I have commanded you. Now this is fascinating. Notice Jesus doesn't say, go and just teach everybody everything that I commanded, because that would be easy. All I'd have to do is give somebody a Bible and say, read this. But he didn't say, teach them all things that I commanded. He says, teach them to do what? To observe everything that I'm commanded. And so if I'm going to teach somebody how to do something, what does that mean I have to be doing self? I have to be what? Living it. And so I have to be the example. And so we see this idea of understanding that I'm not supposed to do just part of what the scripture says. God is calling me to do what? All of it. I am to be commanded to follow in God's ways and to live this out. But notice they highlight a few things that sort of sum up the most important things of the law in this passage. And I want us to focus on those real quickly. And the first thing I want you to see is there's a focus of marriage and family. Notice they begin and they say, listen, we have to make marriage important. No longer will we allow our daughters to be given in marriage to those who are Gentiles and who worship false gods. And no longer will we allow our sons to marry women who are worshiping false gods. We understand that marriage and family is important, and so it has to be sacred. And those who get married have to be equally yoked. They have to believe in the same God. And so we're going to keep marriage pure, and therefore we believe it'll be important. And so no longer were they willing to say, listen, money is more important, because we could get a lot of money for these dowries that they're offering. But they're saying, no, listen, the money's not more important. What's more important? Walking in holiness. And so they no longer wanted to compromise the false beliefs that had crept in through marriage. And this is important for us. If we're going to have revival, then it's going to have to start in the families of God. In order to have a strong church, you have to have a strong family. And it begins, men, with you rising up and being the spiritual leaders, and the wives supporting their husband, and the kids saying, listen, we're going to honor and respect the parents, and we're going to listen and obey, and we're going to worship together. And what I want to encourage you, if your family's hurting today, what I want to encourage you to do is seek reconciliation and begin to heal that and allow God to bring healing. So, because realize we will never be a strong church unless there is a strong family. And so if there's pain in the marriage, or if there's pain between the children and the parents, let's today go to the Lord and seek reconciliation, because we will never be who we can be until we are setting the right example in marriage and family. Secondly, I want you to see that they place God over money. Now they say, listen, if not only are we not going to give in to these marriages from the Gentiles, but when they're trying to get us to work on Sunday and buy stuff on Sunday, or at that time the Sabbath, which was Saturday, their holy day, they were saying, listen, you know what's more important? Keeping that day holy than going after more money. I mean, how many of you just stand amazed that Chick-fil-A has been able to do that so long? And you know, does it look like they're hurting? Even though the world's against them? God takes care of his people who do things his way. And here he is, and listen, they're saying, listen, we look and we have to say, listen, money is not the most important thing anymore. Notice what the Bible says in 1 Timothy 6:10, for the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through many sorrows. You know, when you look at money, you see it's tied to all types of evil. I mean, why is pornography such a great big business? It's because there's people who are what? Making money off of it. Why are there people out there selling drugs? Because there's people who are what? Making money off of it. Why is abortion a problem in our country? Because there's people who are what? Making money off of it. And there's so many people out there who are of the world who make money their God. But sadly, there's many Christians who are deceived in doing the same thing. And the most important thing is getting another dollar. And it begins to become what they follow. And the people here were deceived by that, and they weren't doing the things of God. And so they had come and they said, listen, we are now going to keep the Sabbath. We're actually going to keep the Sabbath year and give the land rest after 7 years. And we're not going to all be about money. But what's important is that we take time to worship God and spend time with our family. Relationships is more important than things. And we need to understand that. I hear so many people say, listen, I'm just trying to provide a better future for my kids. And then they grow up at the end of life and they realize they never spend any time with their kids. Let me tell you, your kids don't need any more things. What your kids need is you. And we have to make the priority the things of God. Jesus warned us in Matthew chapter 6, he says, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon or money. It's impossible. You'll choose one or the other. So where is your security? Third, I want you to see they gave God their time. Now they were ready to keep the feast, and these feasts now were going to require them to begin to reorient their calendar and realize, hey, there's certain times that we've just got to be at the temple. There are certain times of years that we're going to have to take off, and we're going to have to make this celebration of God the most important. We've got to bring the sacrifices. We've got to have the feast. We've got to build our lives around the things of God. And how many of you know this is probably the biggest challenge that's hit the American church in our culture today? Is that people are trying to fit church and God in their lives instead of making God and church their life. And so they get the leftovers. And what happens is the people understood that's what they were doing back then. And they said, listen, we've got to come back and we have to make God the priority. And I think that's what has to begin to happen in the church. We have to make God and his church their priority, and serving and doing evangelism and going on mission trips and ministering to the poor and working together to say, God, my time has to be dedicated to reaching the lost and studying your word and growing so that there can be transformation in our community and around the world. God, I've got to be willing to give up the most sacred thing and the most important thing that I have, and that is my time. Matthew 6:33 says, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then all these things shall be added to you. And as you look at your life, where is your time most focused around? And that'll tell you a lot of what you worship. But not only your time, but then notice the next thing, they began to give their tithes and their offering. They realized that they had not been taking care of the house of God. They had not been giving the first 10%. And so they're here and they're saying, listen, we realize that we have not been giving our best to God. And so now that's going to change. We're going to give our first fruits. The priority in giving is going to be God. When we receive, the first 10% goes to him. He is the priority. Of our grain, of our cattle, of our wine, of our oil, it does not matter. We recognize that God must be taken care of first. And so he's our highest love. And so with our time we give to God, and with our money we give to God, we're not going to leave anything back. You know, Malachi chapter 3 says this, will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. But you say, in what way have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings. You are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. And try me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out such blessing that there will not be room enough to receive it. Now, have you ever thought about the fact that if you're not tithing, that God says you're robbing from me? You're stealing from God. That's how serious it is. And so we should come and we should not give, because God says this, listen, if you're giving out of obligation, if you're giving because you feel like you have to, don't give at all. Because he says, listen, I only love a cheerful giver. So I'm going to tell you, if you can't give because you don't want to, then don't fake it and just give because you feel like you have to. But if you're here and you're like, man, you know something, I understand Jesus Christ died for me. He gave everything for me. And he's building a place for me in glory. There's going to be A mansion in heaven that I will be with him in. And there's streets of gold and a crystal sea. And I'm never going to have to worry about my health care or a light bill or food ever again. And you know what? I get to live with him forever. And there's people who are dying and going to hell. And I want them to hear about how great Jesus is. And I love Jesus. And I love the work. And I love my church. Here I want to give, because even the job I have is given to me by God. Man, when you have that excitement, you have that love, and you say, listen, God, the first thing I want to do with the what you have blessed me with is you get the first 10%. Because, God, I trust you that you'll take care of me. My security is not in this money. My security is in you. And that leads us to the last thing. This whole covenant is saying that we're willing to live by faith and obedience. It's saying, listen, I don't really understand it, but God, I believe that your way is right. So God, you're telling me that that pretty girl over there that's worshiping a false god, even though she likes me and she's cute and I would like to be married to her, I'm going to deny myself and I'm going to do what you said, and I'm going to marry the woman who is godly, because that's what will be best for me. God, I don't really understand it. I would think that I'd be more happy if I had more money, and I can make more money if I work on Sunday. But you know what? I'm just not going to do it. I'm going to come to church. I'm going to do what is right. And you know what? I'm just going to believe that my happiness will not be tied to how much money I have. God, I believe that if I give you the first 10%, Lord, you'll take care of all my needs. God, I believe that if I will look at my calendar and say, you know what, I'm not going to do that many three-day weekends anymore. Because I realize, you know, if I actually count how many times that I'm in church, it's almost like 26 times out of 52. That's only coming half. Lord, you deserve more than just half my time. Lord, you're going to be a priority in my life, you in your church. The challenge is that oftentimes we just don't take covenants seriously. The Washington Post reported one time that there was a software firm that was having an open Wi-Fi network, and they wanted to see how many people actually read the contract. So they opened up this Wi-Fi network, and they kept the long terms and conditions for using it. And in there, they actually place that if you agree to have their free Wi-Fi in the public place, then you had to give up your first child to the company. And they found that most of the people just scrolled to the bottom and clicked the checkbox and went ahead and agreed, not reading what the terms and the conditions were. And this is the challenge, is a lot of us don't understand the terms and the conditions of what it is to be a Christian. And we sort of bought into what the world has said a Christian is. And we really haven't looked at what God's Word says a Christian is. And we need to make it very clear. A lot of people think, well, if I'm better than most people, then that makes me okay. Or if I'm an American, that must mean I'm a Christian, because I'm not a Muslim or I'm not a Hindu. But the reality is that God's Word says, listen, we're all sinners. We have all sinned. None of us have kept the standard, and we're all under His judgment, and we're all on our way to hell. And because it was so serious that God loved us enough that He sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to become God in flesh and to walk perfect, and He went and He died on our behalf, and He paid this penalty of sin in full, and 3 days He rose again. And He says, listen, you cannot earn your way to heaven. You cannot get to heaven by saying, listen, I'm going to try harder. I'm going to work harder. I'm going to be better. But if you will come to the place where you will say, God, I admit I have failed you. I have rebelled against you. I am a sinner. But I believe that Jesus died and paid the penalty. And 3 days later, He rose again from the dead. And it's only through the blood of Jesus that I can enter into this covenant. then I receive eternal life. And God, this is what I believe, that when I receive eternal life, your spirit now indwells in me. And now you give me a supernatural strength to begin to walk in a way that can please you. And I can't do that on myself, but if I will love you more than anything else, I'll be able to do what is right. If I will love you with all of my heart and I will love my neighbor, God, I can walk in a way that will be pleasing to you. And that's what it is to be a Christian. To be in a relationship with God, loving him and knowing him. And you have to come through Jesus Christ. And if you're here today and you have never considered the terms of what the contract is, I hope that you understand that you can't get there by just being born in this country. You can't be there by a good person. You can't be there by saying, I've been a very religious person. It will not save you. The only way to enter into the covenant, the new covenant, is to come through the blood of Jesus. And if you've never done that, I pray today that you'll give your life to him. Let's pray.